Well, I'm always amazed at the way the Lord works, and especially at the remarks that Randy made tonight. He didn't know that I was going to ask him to be up here. I didn't know myself until I got here. But I want to thank whoever picked the scripture that's on the front of the bulletin today. It's from 1 Peter. And as it turns out, those are the scriptures that I was given to talk to you about. I consider that a real blessing. 1 Peter. There's a 2 Peter. The theologians have been arguing for years whether or not Peter really wrote those epistles. Most agree that he for sure wrote 1 Peter, but they're not sure about 2 Peter. I don't know why, but they have this argument, but they have to have something to argue about, I guess. And but it's pretty well founded that the things that Peter espoused in the first chapter of 1 Peter are directly from that man. And some time ago, I preached a sermon about the 12 apostles, and I've been sort of taken with them over the years, curious about them. I tried to study them, and I tried to look up literature on them, and there is a book out, and I've shared it with you before, but I'll do it again. It's by a man by the name of McBurney, who spent his entire life traveling the world looking up historical facts about the apostles, and then he wrote this book, The Search for the 12 Apostles. And in it, he spends quite a little bit on Peter. Now, Peter is somebody that we identify with as one of the 12 apostles. We know that actually he was not the first one chosen. His brother Andrew and then Nathaniel were the first ones chosen. Andrew came to Peter and actually brought Jesus to him and said, "We found the Messiah, we found the Messiah, here he is." And then, of course, James and John followed. Peter was an interesting fellow. Have you ever given any thought about him as one of our apostles and what he wrote? You know, you read what he wrote, you ought to know something about him and have a feeling for the man. Well, history tells us that Peter was a worldly fellow. He was gruff and rough, and here in Missouri, I guess we'd call him a good old boy. He was a seaman. He was a fisherman. And he was one of the boys. I suspect that probably in his younger days, he got into some conflict with these fellows, and wouldn't it surprise me at all to find out he threw somebody overboard, or did worse. Peter was one of those kind of guys that rushes right in and takes charge or acts and then thinks about it later. And it got him in trouble, of course, because he was there when Christ was about to be crucified, and that was when he denied him. We all know that story. Here's a guy who was one of the 12 apostles, and he denied the Lord. And the Lord told him he's going to do it. "No, I won't do that," he said. But he did. Peter was human. And the reason I'm telling you this little story is that he's like you and me. He was a man. Yet the Lord chose him. like Paul. He was one of those kind of guys, though, that he meant his word. If we can believe what it says in history about him, if he told you he's going to be there, he'd be there. If he said he was going to do it, he'd do it. It wasn't always good. It got him in trouble several times, but he practiced that. And he apparently had a compassionate heart, or the Lord wouldn't have picked him. You ever thought about it? Or any of the 12 apostles, for that matter. But especially Peter, because he was one of the boys. And it turns out that in this first Peter, we get a glimpse in his own words. And I want to read that to you. It's in chapter 4. If you've got your books and you want to turn to it. And let me see. Chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 1 and I'm going to read through verse 6. Listen to what it says. And remember, as far as we know, Peter wrote this. These are his words. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For thee that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's advocating it's okay to suffer, because it'll take you away from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so he's saying, in effect, depart from worldly ways, the lusts of men, the world around us. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought. Notice how he words that. For the time past of our life. Not your life, or their life, or his life, but our life. Peter's including himself. Sometimes we read these things and we just read right over some of those words and we don't realize who it's talking about. Peter's talking about himself. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Peter? Lust? Peter? Excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter just made a confession. It's not unusual. I've been in this very room and heard ministers speak from this pulpit and confess they're not perfect. They're men. They serve the Lord, but they make mistakes. The apostles were the same kind of guys. But Peter? Let's read that again. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, worldliness. And back in those days, the Gentiles were a pretty wild bunch. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Yes, I suspect that there were days when they came back from fishing and they beached their boat and had a few words about who did what and didn't do it right, and then they went off to the local pub. It's kind of hard to view Peter doing that, isn't it? And then he says, wherein they, who's they? Well, he spoke up here previously about the Gentiles, so I'm going to identify they as the Gentiles. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And I think what Peter's saying there is, but now you've changed your ways. We've changed our ways. All of us have changed our ways. And now the Gentiles out there that we used to be running with, they think it kind of weird that we've got this new mode and we don't run with them and we don't do the things they do. And, you know, that's what it's all about. We're not supposed to run with them. We're supposed to be different. And he identifies that right here. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting and speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And now he's going to bring Jesus into the picture. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And when he says dead here, he doesn't mean people that are deceased, not alive. He means dead in sin, which is the Gentile world at that time. Let's look at Peter just a little. We know that if he and his brother Andrew were out looking for the Messiah, and it would appear they were, they were believers in God. They must have believed the old law, I say old, the basic of the Jewish law. And remember, in those days, the young boys had to go to temple school. They didn't have any choice until their bar mitzvah. Although Peter was a common workman, a fisherman, a sailor, I suspect he probably spoke as many as three languages. Hebrew for one, maybe some Latin or Roman, and certainly it was the Hellenistic period of the influence of Greece. He may have spoken Greek. We don't know that for sure. But rough and tough as Peter was, we'd say today, well, he was no dummy. He was educated. And apparently his brother was too, and some of the men that ran with him. And we knew Matthew was, Paul was. In a sense, then, we could kind of look at them and say, well, they weren't the general run-of-the-mill guy on the street. And you begin to get a feeling for why the Lord chose them. Plus the fact that he could look into their hearts and he knew that they were devout. They believed in God the Father. They were looking for the Messiah. And these were the men that got picked. It turns out that in this first chapter of Peter, well, actually the first, the whole thing of 1 Peter, you can't hardly split it up. There are several subtopics, and I'd like to read those scriptures. I'm not going to keep you long here tonight, but there are two or three of these that I think are very important, and so I want to read them to you. Let me see here. He approaches the subject, first off, in verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." He just defined Christ's mission. That's why he came. I think sometimes the world misses that. But we would not have a resurrection were it not for Christ. That's why he came. He brought us a gospel, yes. The plan of salvation, yes. But he came to pay the price. And Peter defines it right there in one verse. If we go on in verses 4, 5, and 8, he approaches the subject of faith. But first, let's go to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm sure the ministry know where I'm going. This is where he's talking about Christ being the last high priest. I want to read verses 21 through 26. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," like we're doing here tonight, "as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Christ made that sacrifice once and for all, for all. The mission that was defined in verse 3. So faith is the basis of the gospel and is the start. Faith, repentance, baptism, you know the liturgy. All right. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That's the bottom line. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." And that grace came with Jesus. And that's what Andrew and the others were looking for when they found Jesus and brought him to Peter. Salvation is the product of our faith. You can't have anything else without faith. Let's move into chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And this is one of the subsections, of which there are two or three, and these are the ones that I think are the important or the meat of the chapter and that I want to bring to you. Starting with verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved," this defines who he's talking to and about whom. I guess I would say us, dearly beloved. "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And he's just said, we've all been there. We have to come out of the world and we have to abstain from that stuff. That's what he's saying. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," and they'll think you're strange or weird because you're an honest guy, because most of them aren't, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And if you do that, they will think you're weird. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Now, there's an interesting one. But if you consider the day in which Peter lived, what with the Hellenistic influence and the Romans all about you, he's saying, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. One of the Herod brothers was his king of that particular area in which he lived. "Whether it be to the king or supreme, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's power. Think about it. "That you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by your righteous living." I added that. "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness." And oh, do we see that today? Everybody says, "I've got a right, I'm free, I can do what I want." "As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men." The good and the bad, and if I can use the name of a movie, the ugly. "Fear God. Honor our king." And think about who was king at that time. And he's saying, honor the king? If you've not really dwelt on those verses from 11 through 17, you might mark them and do that. Reread them sometime. Therein lies the power of the Christian. Verse 18, he switches gears and goes to another segment. And he addresses it, the very first word, servants. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, in their day, you had bondsmen, you had slaves, you had people who were the common workers of the day, like Peter, and of course you had the rich. But when he says servants, he's talking there about anyone who serves somebody else, no matter what the capacity. It may be indentured, it may be lifelong servants, it may be slaves, it's hard to say. Today it's workmen, it's the blue-collar workers, of which most of us are. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, if you consider who he was, a sailor, a fisherman, a rough and tumble guy who earned his living out there in the weather and the nature, and who knows what he got into when he got on shore at night. For him to say that is really something. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you so take it patiently? He's saying there isn't much glory in getting beat up and being on the short end. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You have served another master, not a worldly one, but the heavenly one. That makes a difference. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. And there's the bottom line. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, God the Father. I added that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. At one point, Christ said to Peter, Peter, when you're converted, convert the rest. When Peter wrote this, he was converted. Think of the power that's in those last two verses. And with Jesus as our example, how can we go wrong? But we do daily, or if you're like me, and like Peter, after all, we are still men. But that's the whole point. We have to fight against that, and that's what Peter is saying. And he's saying it out of conviction because he was there. he knows. He wasn't just preaching to the choir, he was the choir. Let's move over to chapter 5. Another segment. Chapter 5, and he starts right out, the elders. Aha. He's talking to his fellow apostles, the rest of the ministry, those that are called. He has a few words for them too. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. He's saying, I'm an elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And yes, he was. He was there. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And that's true too. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, and the world has missed this one. And I've gone way out, and we know why. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's why we don't pay our ministry. You do it because you want to, because you have a debt, because you've been called. You've been asked to serve, and you say, I will. That's why you do it. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. We're not boss. We never were, we never will be. We're teachers, confident, fellow assistant. You know what happened to me today? I left Joyce and came home at noon, and I figured I'd find Susan there and we'd have some lunch. And lo and behold, here's the pastor of another Church of Christ local shoveling my driveway. How about that? I didn't know he was going to do that. I didn't ask him. He called up Susan, she was in the shower. He said, can I come over and shovel your driveway? Well, sure, you know. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's a promise. Maybe we do get paid for our service, if you want to look at it that way. What a way. You may receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are a couple more here, and I just think maybe I will just single out one. We don't have a terrible lot of really young people in here tonight. Okay, you're all young people.
They're in the back.
I see. All right. Fifth chapter, let's go look at verses, just keep going, 5 to 11. Starts out, he said, likewise, ye younger. Okay, who are the younger? Younger than the ministry. Well, Okay. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I don't know, that's one of those verses that I'll bet gets just kind of read over and you keep on going. But you stop and look at those words and what it says. That probably condemns all of us at some point in our life, some act, somewhere, somehow. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You can't have humility and be thinking, I, me, me. God resisteth the proud. And giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And maybe not right away or tomorrow, you know, but God does it in his own time for his own good works. And once again, we don't do it because of a recompense. We do it for him and the love of the gospel. And then with the hope that at some point we can be there in eternal life with him. Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. And that sober doesn't mean not drunk, it means serious. Think about what you say and do. Or as the old saying goes, put the brain in gear before you do an act. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Christ told Peter that and said, the devil's after you. Watch your back, you know? Whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The rain falls on all of us. And we're told to be in the world and not of it. And so if we're out there in it, we're going to be exposed to the same elements that everybody else is. But we are supposed to react differently, is what he's saying. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some time ago, I was given Peter as a subject. I was told to look up 1 Peter and read it and study it. I've tried to do that. And then I come here tonight and discover that 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 is your scripture reading for today. Praise the Lord. Bless all of you in your service. God bless and have a good evening.
Good words, and what they mean to me is submission and humility. And I was, as he was talking about that, I was thinking of something that I saw years ago. And I saw a man being eaten alive by another man, just gnawed him down to nothing. And as I watched that happen, I was praying for the man that was getting eaten. And I was praying and I was saying, take it. Take it. And he did. And he survived it. And it was an example of, a little bit of an example of what I saw of what it means is to suffer for your faith, to endure chastening, to take it. And so that's how I took what you were saying. His message right here is that there's a hard thing to endure, but we're called to be submissive. We're called to be enduring. We're called to be the kind of people that is a little bit different than what you'll find in the world. Turn to page 254. And when you found that, we'll lock them on.
Hallelujah, glory, amen.